You are all sons of God. You are saved by Christ. You're free. These are the things that Paul's been telling the Galatian believers that are true for them in Christ. And he's been saying, don't turn back from these things. Stick with them. But in this section here, he changes focus a little bit and he wants to concentrate and focus on what it means to be free. He's saying to these people, don't take that freedom for granted, but if you're free in Christ, this is how you're to live. Now, we used to have a couple of guinea pigs at our house, and most of the time they stayed in their little hutch, in their cage. Every now and then, though, we'd open it up and let them loose into the garden or the grass, and they'd just stay still. They wouldn't move. They wouldn't even look around. They were so terrified, they had no idea what to do with their freedom. And in fact, if we left the door to the cage open, they'd more than likely just go back in there where they felt safe, where they were used to being. And so as a believer, what do we do now that we are free in Christ? Well, in this section of the letter, Paul, in chapters 5, 16 to 25, Paul instructed believers on how to do that. It's not how to be free. Remember, he's been clear on that. We're free through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us. But this is how to live now that you're free. And he starts off by telling them that there's a battle going on. It's an internal battle. It's a personal battle. And it's a battle between two desires. And if you've got your outline there, you'll see that's the first point that I want to look at. Two desires. And verses 16 and 18 pick that up. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. The battle here is between the sinful nature, or literally the flesh, and the Spirit. The sinful nature is that natural nature that we have. Anyone who is born after Adam and Eve, after the fall, we're born into sin. And so that sinful nature is there. It's a nature that says, I want to do what I want to do. I don't really care what God says. The natural desire says, the sinful desire says, if I can do it and if I can get away with it, then I'll do it. But a Christian has another desire, the desire of the Spirit. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who enters the heart of a person when they first come to trust in Jesus as Saviour, when they first follow him as Lord, God gives you his Spirit. And these two desires are total opposite to each other. They're in constant conflict. But the Holy Spirit is different to the sinful nature. And one of the ways that shows up is when it's compared to law. Paul's been talking a lot about you've been freed from the law. And it shows itself up in that. The law has signs and rules. And the law says, don't steal. The law says, love God. Don't break the speed limit. Which a sinful nature will grab and will reject, will find excuses for, will twist, and will even at times be able to keep, but will keep with a grudge and a real burden. But the Holy Spirit is different. The Holy Spirit overcomes the desires of the flesh and the law, not with new rules and not with new laws, but with a new desire. A desire that says that Jesus is my Lord. I live to glorify him. That's my desire. I'm not going to stop sinning because you've given me a rule. I'm going to stop sinning because I want nothing else than to please Jesus as my Lord. Holy Spirit doesn't overcome with new rules, but by giving us a new nature, a new desire. He shows us what God doesn't like. He shows us the things that are contrary to God's will. And he shows us what God loves and what God desires. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 16:14, when he comes, that is the Spirit, when he comes, he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. For the believer, through the Holy Spirit, we know what God desires. Our deepest desire is to glorify Jesus in the way that we live. But there's a battle going on. As long as we live in this sinful body, as long as we live in this world, we'll have that sinful nature that pops up. And so the battle goes on. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 17 when he says, you do not do what you want. Even though the believer has that deep desire to glorify God, to do what God wants us to do, the sinful nature still comes through and you do different things. You do not do what you want. And the battle goes on and sin pokes its head up. And when it does, I think at times we can think, well, does that mean that I'm not a Christian? I'm still struggling with this sin. But if you are sinning, if you sin and you hate it, if your heart aches, well then praise God. Because that is a sign that the Spirit is at work in you. That's a sign of life. That's a sign of a changed desire. The battle goes on. As bad as sin is, as disappointing as it can be, when it creeps up, it's a fact. And it shows that there is a battle going on. And that's a good sign. You see, an unsaved person doesn't realize that they're in a battle. They know nothing of this battle that goes on. They know about good things and they know about bad things and they know that they do some good things, some bad things. And it's usually according to their own moral compass and maybe the law. But they don't know this battle of desire. They don't know the deep desire to want to please God through the Holy Spirit. And they don't have the power of the Spirit to resist sin when they're attracted to it and when they want to do it. If you struggle against sin, then that is the experience of a person who has God's Spirit at work in their life. As a Christian, we're not sin-free, but we do detest the sin, and we don't want to do it. And that's the work of the Spirit. I'm going to talk more in our last point about how we can help this battle and how the Holy Spirit helps us. But for this first point, I just really want us to understand that the struggle with sin is a sign that you are a believer. Paul goes on in this list now to talk about the two desires, both the act of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. And he shows how it's not only the desires that are totally opposed, it's also the actions, the fruit, are totally opposed to one another. I'm going to look at them, but I'm not going to look at them each individually and work through them. I just want to take a big sweep of each of these lists and have a broad view. So the second point there is the acts of the sinful nature. And they're described here. I'll read it out again, verses 19 to 21. The act of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. In this list, you can see there's quite a wide range of actions. And at times they're broken up into three groups. The first three are talking about sexual sins, sensual sins. The next two are superstition. And then the following 10 are social sins. And the fact that they are very varied and they work themselves out differently, depending on what they're talking about, I think we can mistakenly think that they actually differ in severity, and so some are worse than others. So we might be appalled by sexual sin. We might be appalled by witchcraft. But we might go a little bit lighter on jealousy and envy. But in this list, and it's not exhaustive, all these things are the work of the sinful nature. They actually are a diagnosis. They show that there is evidence of the sinful nature and that is opposed to God. To God, they're the same. It doesn't matter which one it is. It actually reveals a heart opposed to Him. And that's a common feature of this list. They're all what I desire. They're all about me, the natural sinful nature. And I can make excuses for doing them. I can give reasons. I can justify why I'm doing that, even if it's just purely because I want to and it feels good. But all of them are centred on me, what I want, and they're all opposed to God. And these actions aren't harmless. It's not just harmless fun. They're serious. They're deadly serious. You see what Paul says there in the second half of verse 21? He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a serious statement. That's massive. And it's tricky. We've seen that as Christians, we're involved in a battle. And at times, these acts of the sinful nature pop up. And they might even pop up often. And we know that we're saved by grace, that we're forgiven. And so what does it mean? What's Paul talking about here? What Paul's saying is he's talking about people who are committed to this sort of way of life, who go on practicing, who feed the sinful nature, who habitually do it without repentance. And in fact, they're comfortable. They're quite happy with that lifestyle. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because that sort of habitual sin that you approve of, it shows that there isn't actually a battle going on. You just accepted it as the way you are. It gives evidence that you're not really in Christ. The Holy Spirit isn't at work in you. There isn't a war. Your sinful nature is not battling. You don't try and stop it. Now this isn't talking, we don't want to get it confused, this isn't talking about a regular sin. This isn't even talking about that sin that just keeps coming back again. You think, I've dealt with it. It's not talking about that one that you struggle with and battle with continually. This isn't designed to undermine Christian assurance of salvation and forgiveness through grace. This warning is to shake up complacency and to let us know that sin matters. And that if you're not grieved by it, and if you're not battling with it, then, well, maybe you're not in Christ. It's dangerous and it's impossible to have an idea of harmless sin and that sin doesn't matter. We have a placemat at home on our dinner table. It's got pictures of Australian snakes on it. And the boys love to point to the snakes and say, is this one dangerous? Is that one dangerous? What about this one? And, well, in reality, they're all dangerous. They can all bite. They can all hurt. Some are more poisonous than others. Some are more aggressive than others. But they're all dangerous. And so the idea is if you see one, don't stop and wonder if it's dangerous. Take it as dangerous and stay away from it. All sin is dangerous. It's all opposed to God's desire for his people. And so fight against it. Led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the good news is that being free isn't just about don't do this and don't do that. Paul also includes here a list of what living by the Spirit looks like. And that's the next point there, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read out verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Living by the Spirit isn't some sort of denial of self. It isn't some sort of meditative state where you leave the body, you leave this world, and you just no longer attach to the body at all. It's not talking about that. That's Eastern philosophy. This is talking about living in the world, living in this body, free from the bonds of sin and having a desire to glorify God in the way that you live. And why does Paul use the word fruit? He said the acts of the sinful nature, and now he said the fruit of the Spirit. He uses the word fruit, I think, because Paul's really good at using picture language to help us understand the concept that he's talking about. And living by the Spirit is similar to fruit in the fact that it grows and that it grows gradually. It doesn't happen as you watch it. You don't sit there and see all of a sudden an apple appear on a tree like that. It takes time. But over time, you see changes. And living by the Spirit is similar to that. Christian growth is gradual. Gradual as the Spirit works with our sinful nature, against our sinful nature. And often it's only after a while that you think, yeah, I used to get really impatient with that, but now I don't. Or you might think, I used to be really worried about the future, but now God has given me a peace about it. Like fruit, spiritual growth is inevitable. Faith will produce fruit, but it's gradual, and it can be slow, but it will happen. Another important thing to see with this fruit is that even though there is this list here of individual virtues, the fruit is singular. Living by the Spirit displays all of these things. This is the complete package. It's not the same as where we hear about Paul talking about the gift of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, where he says one has this gift, the other has this gift. It's not like that. The fruit of the Spirit is living like this. And when we look through all those virtues, this is talking about the way that Jesus Christ lives. The Spirit's role in believers is to make them more like Christ, displaying all of these, love, kindness, goodness, and so on. And displaying these things with the purpose of serving one another, for the good of one another, and to bring glory to God. Living by the Spirit looks like this. Because it's a package, because it's saying that this is the lifestyle, this is what it looks like, the fruit of the Spirit is different to what we might call natural character traits, which non-Christians have as well. You know, when you look at someone, you think they're actually a gentle person. And you think that could be genetics, it could be the way they're brought up, it could be something that they've learnt through an experience, it could be something that they've been trained in. They're naturally that way. The fruit of the Spirit's different. It's not talking about that sort of natural thing. It's talking about the Spirit showing himself in all of these ways, not just one of them. And I think there's a danger for believers that we can look at a list like this and we can pick the ones that we think are us. We might think this one applies to me. They'll probably be the ones that we're naturally inclined to be like. And so we'll grab that one and we'll work harder at it. You can think, well, I'm not very patient, but I'm very joyful. And so I'll be the joyful Christian, you can be the patient Christian, and, you know, together we'll be fruit. It's not like that. This list isn't take this one and call it yours. It's a complete way of living. It's being like Christ. Now, the reality is, if we're naturally inclined, then some will be easier. You'll look at that and you'll think, yeah, I can find that easier. And some of them will be a real struggle. And often it depends on situation. If you're a parent with young children, then often patience is the hard one. If you've been deeply hurt, then you might find love being hard at this particular time. But if you struggle with patience, if you struggle with love, if you struggle with self-control, then ask the Spirit to change you. Don't write that off and say, well, that's not me. Ask the Spirit to change you, and he will. He'll work inside you to change you. He is at work inside you if you are a believer, and he has the whole package. He doesn't only come with one. And so that brings me to the last point of how is it that we grow? And I'll read from verses 24 to 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How can we live by the Spirit and not gratify the sinful nature? Well, Paul here gives three ways for a believer in response to the Spirit's work that I think help us in the battle. And the first one there is in verse 24. He says, remember, you belong to Christ. Remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. You're no longer a slave to the law. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a child of God. You're an heir to eternal life with Jesus. You no longer see yourself belonging to yourself. You no longer see yourself belonging to the sinful nature. You've been adopted. And the reason you've been adopted is so that you can glorify your Father. You can glorify God by being like Jesus, who has saved us and who's made us free for this life. Remember, you belong to Christ. And the second one there is also in verse 25. He says, you belong to Christ, and you have crucified the sinful nature. Part of belonging to Christ means picking up your cross and following Jesus. Jesus said that to people in Mark 8:34. To follow him is to pick up your cross and to deny yourself, to deny your sinful nature. Now, John Stott, in his very helpful commentary on Galatians, he makes the point that Paul uses the word crucify here. He doesn't just say put to death or destroy. He says crucify them, because he wants us to be taken to that picture of Jesus saying, pick up your cross. And again, also in his clever way, he wants us to think of crucifixion when we're getting rid of our sin. Crucifixion was the way that the Romans dealt with the most detestable criminals, the really, really bad ones. And so we are to detest the sinful nature. It deserves to be on the cross. We're not wanting to just put it into a bed or into a little box and put it there. We are to crucify it. And crucifixion is slow and painful, but it's a certain death. And saying no to the sinful nature can be costly. It can be slow. It can be painful. It might mean that you're not included with a group of friends going out because you don't want to get drunk like they are. It may mean that you miss out on a promotion at work because you say no to selfish ambition. You're not prepared to climb the ladder by stepping on everyone else. You might have to stop doing something that you really like because you've worked out that it's an idol, and you say no. The change in the process can be painful, and it can also be slow, but if you leave it on the cross, then it will die. It'll no longer have life. You see, because crucifixion was a slow process, the Romans would put guards at the foot of the cross to make sure that none of the person on the cross, friends or family, would come and actually take them off the cross before they've died. Dealing with particular sins, getting rid of them, can take time. And if we don't leave them on the cross, then we're inviting them back into the battle. We're giving them life and saying, come on, I want you in it. And it's dangerous. So don't give them life. Crucify the sinful nature. Leave them on the cross. Don't give them life. And the last one here that Paul gives is in verse 25. And he says, keep in step with the Spirit. The passage talks about the Spirit's work in us in two different ways. You'll see there in verse 18, back up the top, it says you are led by the Spirit. And now here in verse 25, it says keep in step with the Spirit. The verse 18 one is talking about us being led by the Spirit. And it's the picture of a farmer grabbing a cow with a rope around its neck and moving it along. And that's the Spirit guiding us and leading us. And in verse 25, it's different. It's talking about us being active, us actually responding to the Spirit, walking, moving. And that's a picture of a person walking down a track that has been prepared for them by someone else. It's saying that you need to actually walk along it. You need to stay on it. You can drift off, but you actually need to stay on it. God takes the initiative by sending the Holy Spirit into the believer when they trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work, really revealing God's will, showing up sin. But the believer has to be active. You have to acknowledge that. It's not a passive process, living by the Spirit. And so we need to walk down the right path. We need to make sure that we're not kicking down gates that have closed off the wrong paths and making another path through there. We need to make sure that we're not actually making our own paths. But keep in step with the Spirit who leads us, shows us what is right so that we can walk down the right path. As believers, we need the Holy Spirit's life. We can't live the way that God wants us to without him. But the great thing is that anyone who trusts in Jesus, God gives us his Spirit. And the role of the Spirit is to help us in that battle, to put to death the sinful nature, to crucify it. And the Holy Spirit delights in helping us. He delights in glorifying the Lord so that we might be free to grow and we might live more like Jesus and glorify our Lord. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you that you don't leave us alone in our salvation. You give us your Spirit, that he guides us. He shows us your desire, reveals in us your will, and also reveals in us how detestable sin is to us. We thank you for the battle. We pray, Lord, that you might give us the tools in the Spirit so that we might fight that battle and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.